The following message was given by Brother Frank Hong and Peter Yu in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, March 18th, 2018. The title of the message is The Revelation, Appreciation, and Application of Christ as Our Sin Offering. Scripture reading, Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, Romans chapter 8, verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9.
Thank you, we're gathered here. We attend a meeting. Want to hear your speaking. Oh, Lord, make us the people that will match you. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. Give this meeting to you. And amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. This morning, we'll continue our review of the book of Leviticus in the offerings. And this week, we come to this message on the revelation, appreciation, and application of Christ as our sin offering.
Amen.
I will be concentrating on the revelation and appreciation of Christ as our sin offering. And I trust that the many saints will share the matter concerning how to apply Christ as our sin offering from the enjoyment that you have this week. Because of the time, I won't touch on the application that much, but I trust the saints will bring out this point adequately. We need a revelation concerning Christ as the sin offering.
Yes.
Well, first, I would like to remind us, what is the purpose of the offering mentioned in Leviticus? In the beginning of the book of Leviticus, God came to speak to his people at the tent of meeting.
Right.
And with the intention that he wants to train his people to live a holy, clean, and rejoicing life.
Amen.
This is God's intention. So he began with the mentioning of all the offerings.
Right.
There are five major offerings. He began with the burnt offering,
right,
and then the meal offering, and this week we have come to the third offering, which is the sin offering.
Right.
And then in the next few weeks, we'll also get into the matter of the trespass offering, and then lastly, the peace offering.
Right.
Well, what are the purpose, or what is the purpose of all these offerings? As God is dwelling among his people, his people need to realize that there's some problems between God and his people.
Yeah.
Therefore, God is speaking these things concerning the offering. So the offerings are to help us to resolve the problems of not living for God, of not being such a fine human living. And sin is a serious problem between man and God.
Right.
And this we see in the matter of the sin offering. Well, what is sin? I think we all have our concept concerning sin. And today, under the kind of a liberal atmosphere, even many people don't consider that there is a sin.
Yeah.
Well, you know, this is just, to them, the things that you did wrong, as long as you don't hurt anybody, it's not sin, it's just something, some weakness that I have. So under the prevalent liberal atmosphere, and especially under the humanist philosophy, a lot of people don't believe that there is sin. But we have to realize, and we need a revelation, that there is such a thing called sin. This week, I was very touched that sin is real, and sin is a serious problem between man and God. Not because of what I say, but because of what the Bible says.
The
Bible is very clear with many verses telling us that man has sinned. And there is something within man that is sin. And sin hinders us or creates a separation from us and God. So we need to know what is sin. Well, what is sin? Last night I was in a meeting with some young people, so I asked them, what is sin? And right away, many of the sharp young people said, well, sin is something that you did wrong, something that you're not supposed to do. So those are sin. That's correct. But we have to see sin is much more than that. Sin is not more than the outward deeds that we committed, all the wrong things that we have done wrong. And yesterday in our conversation, we got into the matter of the Ten Commandments. Through the law, we know that men have sinned. And the law, or the Ten Commandments, tells us specifically there are things that we shouldn't do. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not lie. You shall not bear. You shall not steal, and you shall not covet. All these things are sins. Are sins. But sin is also very personal. If we only know sins as all these outward deeds, it's very easy to point fingers. Well, he robbed the bank. He's a sinner. Put him in the jail, right? He just lied. He sinned. And we may have gone through a day where we, in our consciousness, we have done nothing wrong. So we don't consider sin is a problem, because today I have not committed any outward acts of sin. In Leviticus, when Jehovah speaks to his people concerning the matter of the sin offering, we'd like to read verse 2 again, in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if anyone sins without intent in any of the things which Jehovah has commanded not to be done, and does any one of them." This phrase, without intent, is very enlightening. Well, a casual reading, you might consider, if anyone sinned carelessly, or I don't intend to sin, if I just sin accidentally. But praise the Lord for the ministry and the Lord's recovery. The footnotes in the recovery version really brought out that this phrase, without intent, points to something within us that is more than the outward deeds that we committed as sins. The outward deeds, in the New Testament, Paul, the Apostle Paul, deal with the matter of sins actually quite thoroughly. In the book of Romans, he mentioned many sins, or many different people that committed sins. Some are proud, thinking other committed sins. I don't commit any sin, so therefore I am righteous. But we all have committed sins. So in the book of Romans, we have this fact that both the word sins and the word sin are dealt with, or pointed out in the Bible. Sins refer to the outward deeds, things that we have committed. Right. But the word singular sin, which is mentioned in Romans 5, 12, maybe we can read this verse together. Romans 5, 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and through sin death, and does sin pass on to all men, because all have sinned." So here, once Paul talks about this singular number sin, he's no longer just talking about things that you've committed, but he's pointing to something inside, right, in man, because here it says sin has entered into man. Right. This is the sinful nature that's from Satan. So we sin because there's a sinful nature within us. Even though you have sometime, you have not committed any outward deeds of sin, but because of the sinful nature within us, we are sinners. Or sin is such a problem to us. And we need to realize this, that there is a sinful nature within us. And this sinful nature actually is something that's coming from Satan. I would like to read another verse. That's John 8:44. This verse is not so easy to swallow, but let's read it together. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desire of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning,
and does not stand
in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, he speaks it out of his own possessions, for he is a liar and the father of it. This verse was spoken by the Lord Jesus and was spoken to a group of people who pride themselves as the sons of Abraham. But the Lord Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. Now, anytime the Bible speaks of the word father, it points to the matter of source, the matter of origin. So there is something within man that is called sin. And that sin is an evil nature of Satan, which was injected to us when man fell, when man partook of the wrong fruit in the Garden of Eden. So that sin, it's like a tree. That sinful nature is like a tree, bearing a lot of fruits, which are the sinful deeds. So the plural number of sins are the fruit that you can see, that you are aware of, the symptoms. But that all came from the sinful nature within man. And this week, I was freshly touched with this point. One example is the story of Cain and Abel. I was reminded. You know, the second generation of mankind, Cain and Abel, they both brought an offering to Jehovah. And Jehovah rejected the offering made by Cain, which is, he's a farmer, so he produced something out of his own labor. He brought to Jehovah in order to please him. And Abel is a shepherd, so he killed the cattle that he raised and offered to God. And this was in line to God's way of salvation, which is to kill the animal to close them after they fall. Now Cain, right after his offering was rejected, he was angry, right? And Jehovah warned him, be careful, sin is crouching at the door. And he did not heed that warning, and as a result, he killed his brother. Now we're familiar with the killing. The killing was the fruit. It's something that you can see. It's a symptom. But that killing actually was originated from the anger or the jealousy that he had toward his brother. That we may not see that obvious. So we see the killing as a result of sins, or the deed of sin, but we may not realize that there's a sinful nature within us. Another kind of experience that I had this week is concerning our sinful nature, how serious the matter of our sinful nature is. You know, the beginning of this week, my father had a scare. He was sent to the hospital because he was unconscious. He had a problem. And we didn't know what the problem is. Eventually we found he had a hypoglycemia. He had very low blood sugar. He's diabetic. The hypoglycemia, the low blood sugar that eventually that brought him to the hospital was a symptom, right? That kind of alerted us. But that symptom has a source, which is his diabetic condition, which we may not be monitoring that all the time. So because of what happened this week, we were considering doing some kind of continuous monitoring device for him to monitor his situation. So concerning the matter of sin, we're very we pay a lot of attention to the matter of the deeds of sin, but we may not pay that much attention concerning the nature, the sinful nature within us. Amen. Now, in Paul, in the book of Romans, he continued to the book of to chapter 7. Let's read these verses in Romans 7:18-20. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but to do the good is not. For I do not do the good which I will, but the evil which I do not will, this I practice. But if what I do not will, this I do, it is no longer I that work it out, but sin that dwells in me. In verse 18, Paul says, for I know that in me. So eventually, Paul had a realization that in me, nothing good dwells. But he's a very careful writer. So he says, you know, isn't there something good within man? I would say yes, right? Because God created us in such a way that we are inclined to do good. But Paul had an experience, or he says in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. So because of the problem of sin within us, our body, our fallen body, has become something that the Bible calls flesh. Sin is very closely related to flesh. Even the Bible calls the flesh of sin. And there is sin in our body. In Romans 8:3, it says, God sent his own son in the likeness of the flesh of sin. And concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So the flesh is something that's related to sin. And because it's related to sin, it's also related to Satan. Because sin came from Satan. He is the father of lies. Sin is his own possession. Sin is not something that God created, but sin, the origin of sin, is Satan. And because of the fall, that sin entered into man to be the evil nature of man. And that is the flesh within man. So anytime we're doing things in our flesh, whether good or bad, it's sin. The bad part I understand. If I lose my temper, I know that's a sin. If I tell a lie that harms someone, I know that's a sin. But sometimes I lie with a good intention. Or sometimes I'm even serving God. But if I'm doing that in my flesh, that is sin. Wow. I know this week we read a lot of the excerpts concerning even raising our children, loving our wife. All the good things that we're doing. But if we're doing that in our flesh, it is sin in the eyes of God. Wow. So what is the flesh? There's a footnote that, again, from the Recovery Version that I really enjoyed that kind of is I consider this a clear definition of the flesh. Maybe we can read this together because I'm not sure if I can. I can recite it, but I don't know how much impression you will get. But let's read this footnote on Romans chapter 7, verse 18, footnote 2, on the word flesh. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. The flesh here is a fallen and corrupted human body with all its lusts. This flesh was not created by God, but is a mixture of God's creature and sin, which is the life of Satan, the evil one, God created man's body a pure vessel, but this vessel was corrupted and transmuted into the flesh by Satan's injecting himself into it at the time of the fall. Now Satan, as sin personified, is in man's flesh, making his home there and ruling as an illegal master, overruling man and forcing him to do things that he dislikes. It is this indwelling sin, which is the unchangeable evil nature, that constitute all men sinners. Now, Paul had this experience. Do you have this kind of experience, saints? I have to say, I have the same kind of experience. Anytime I'm trying to do good, I'm trying to do something for God, if I'm still remaining in my flesh, in this fallen body, which is dominated by the sinful nature coming from Satan, many times we fail. We fail. We fail miserably. Right away the reaction is, we want to try it again. Maybe next time I'll try harder. I'll try to grit my teeth and really get through and really trying to do what I'm supposed to do. But saints, that is not the way of God's salvation. God's salvation is to provide a sin offering. So we need to appreciate Christ as our sin offering. God does not want you to try and try in your flesh. God has provided a sin offering for us to take and enjoy. The sin offering in the book of Leviticus fully signified the Lord as our Redeemer. But not only as the Redeemer who shed his blood on the cross for our sins. Here there are three verses that shows that. First, John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh, right? The Word is God. The Lord Jesus is God, becoming a man. But the Bible's phrase is very particular. He didn't just say becoming a man. It says the Word became flesh in John 1:14. Flesh is the same word as the Word in Romans 8:13. So he joined himself to the fallen man. But he took on the outward form of. So we have to go to Romans 8:3 to see what does it mean that the Word became flesh. When Romans 8:13 says, God sent his only begotten Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin. So the Lord had the flesh, but he only had the likeness of the flesh of sin. He did not have the poison or the content. He did not have that sinful nature that you and I have. And this is further explained in John 3:14 with a picture of the brass serpent. In Exodus, when the children of Israel were bitten by the fiery snake, and they were going to die, Jehovah told Moses to lift up a brass serpent, a serpent that was made in the form of a serpent, but it was a brown serpent. It did not have the poison of the serpent. And whoever looked upon that serpent shall live. Shall live. So in the New Testament, this was applied to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, he came in the flesh. He came in the likeness of the flesh of sin. And concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He did not have sin, but because he came in the flesh, so when he was crucified on the cross, all that is involved in the flesh, our sinful nature is there, right. Satan is there, right. And the world also is judged, right. And the ruler of the world is also cast out. So when he died on the cross, he brought all these negative things, the sin, Satan, the flesh, the world, and the ruler of the world, all to the cross. Amen. So today when we behold him, when we accept him and when we're one with him, with what he has accomplished on the cross, we can be delivered from our sins. We no longer have the only option to live in our sinful flesh. We have another option. Amen. The result is we can live by the Spirit.
Amen.
So Paul found a way of salvation in Romans 8:3. In Romans 8:2. So now that the Spirit, now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus shall deliver me from the law of sin and of death. So praise the Lord. This is our sin offering.
Amen.
Christ is our sin offering.
Amen.
We need to receive him, and we need to enjoy him.
Amen.
And we need to apply him every day.
Amen.
As our sin offering. Praise the Lord.
We are covering some very big topics. You know, when we talk about a burnt offering, talking about a meal offering, and a following message is going to be a peace offering, and the sin offering is very practical. So when you talk about a burnt offering, meal offering, and a peace offering, and so on, you may not feel that close. But a sin offering is very close to home.
Yeah.
In Romans 7, Paul is just struggling. To sin or not to sin, that is the struggle. It's not the question. It's the struggle. Not to sin is his desire, but to sin is in his nature. What can he do? That's why he really shouted out, "A wretched man that I am." Many times I do the same thing. You know, after I lose temper, I just whack my forehead and say, "Wretched man that I am. I lost it again." You feel like, what's going on? There's something, a little worm or a little flame, something, pilot of flame of temper is always burning within us. Who is sitting in this meeting now does not have a pilot of flame for temper. It just depends who will turn on the gas, right? Sometimes you feel like you want to roast something away, right? That is in our nature. And I'm going to leave a lot of time for you because this is going to be a good opportunity for you to expose yourself, right? And this morning, by the way, I was in the Spanish speaking conference yesterday. I was full of joy. It's incredible. And this morning I got up pretty early. I was praying and preparing. I said, "Lord, expose myself first. Expose me." So we know there are single form and a plural form of sin and sins. And I never pulled a real I never shoot a real bow, okay? Real arrow, okay? I'm sorry. And the original meaning of this word is hamartia, is missing the aim or aiming something different from the goal you're supposed to. So it's not something you want to gain. Actually, Satan, you say, "Oh, what if Satan reached his aim? He will replace God." But the aim he aimed was the wrong goal for him. So you can see this origin of sin was, again, is in Satan. So this is Satan plus I equals my nature. This is if we opened up what that missed aim is from our ancestors, was Satan entered into us to become our fallen life and nature. And this is who I am. I'm the embodiment of Satan. I don't know if you are or not, but I realize many times I don't express God as much as I express Satan. Of course, as time goes on, as life growing, always being transformed a little more, and that ratio is changing. That ratio is changing. Brothers and sisters, we are all marching, moving toward the goal to become like Christ himself. And then I was thinking about sin. What's the sins? I was just recalling my experience. That's Satan. Oh. Satan doing his job. Satan in service. Open for business. That's our sins. Okay, these two words, I think I've done enough justice to myself. Is saints, I have no good dwells in me, but a personified sin, Satan from the beginning, dwells in me. Everything encroaching, everything provoking, everything stirring me up, it's not I. I'm not making excuse for myself. It's not an excuse. It is a weighty subject. It's somebody else. Something else is indwelling in me. Always ready to pounce. If I don't desire to do something good, I'm in one accord with Satan. If I want to do something good, there's something indwelling in my members. Just got to woke up and pounced on me. And he used the law as the weapon. Oh, isn't that's Romans 7? If I don't desire to do anything good, sin is sleeping, taking a nap. And when my heart just begin to move, desire say, maybe, I should do something good. Anything related with myself. I woke up that thing. Woke up and pounced. And grabbed me, saying, aha, you want to do something good? And the many things that will happen. It's, okay. Maybe I shouldn't do that much. What? The struggle just keep a fueling. And I don't know if you have that experience or not. I have that a lot. And then when things do come to action, I feel like it's not I. You know, after some things happen, you regret, don't you? You regret. Sometimes even to a point, you pound on the table. Lord, I did it again. How can I do it again, Lord? I will not do it again, I swear. I'll make a New Year resolution. You realize it soon. It doesn't work. Because the life, which life is operating within us. So it's always a struggle. Saints, don't forget we have three lives in us. Ourself, the self, and Satan's embodiment in us. And now we, as Christians, we have our Lord is dwelling in us. And Amy's mom is here. And welcome to America. So praise the Lord. And we do hope, you realize in us, we all desire to be good, to do good. But there is another life somehow always fighting against your desire, my desire, until every time. Have you ever won in that struggle? One time I was in Boston. I was one day I was not feeling well. I mean, emotionally not feeling well, because the boss was getting too tough, okay? And so I said, I want to take a walk. I've been always locked in the lab. I've never really walked in the downtown Boston. So I want to take a walk. I was not a Christian yet, okay? I only have two lives in me. Me, self, me and Satan. So we are good partners, good roommates, okay? Wherever I am, he is. I'm just walking. And then I saw this homeless person. He said, can I have some change for a coffee? Oh, you know, somebody is bad to me. I should be good to him, right? So I get a dollar to him. And he said, I need $1.25. I said, what? He realizes, I want to do something good. I did. But it's not good enough. He wanted another 25 cents. I only have dollars, no quarters. I could give him a dollar. Maybe he asked for more. No, that's the point. My good heart turned from a good kindness heart, a dollar. Can I have another? What? And then my heart just turned. So, and then another, there are a lot of homeless people those days in Boston. And then I saw this poor old lady have two garbage bags with her. This was early morning, and she was sleeping in the street, was just waking up, and trying to clean her stuff up. I feel, you know, human hearts. And then here comes another homeless old man pushing a shopping cart. I have no idea where did he get that shopping cart. I mean, the sidewalk was very wide. He was just pushing. And he purposely used his shopping cart to bump that old lady. And kicking his garbage bag and said, get out of my way. I said, come on. The sidewalk is very wide. You could have given the old lady a little room. And all of a sudden, I became a little angry. Saints, that's our nature, isn't it? I'm just exposing myself of some past experience. You know, after I became a Christian, I always thought we're going to have a peace and grace, everything going to be rosy, happily lived happily ever after. Turns out it got more complicated. Sometimes I would say, Lord, get out of me. Why always watching me? I could lose temper any time at your will when before. How come I can't do it freely anymore? Struggle. Since that struggle is what's within, what's operating within. So since not today, we are talking about the revelation, appreciation, and application. And he talking about revelation and appreciation. I don't know. All I see is application. Because what I see is how much more? How much more? Since today, when we see this, we realize what is our Lord's aim when he becomes so submissive, so aiming for the Father's will in everything. See, our Lord set a pattern for us for how not to become sin and not to sin. His aim is always for the will of God, for the will of Father. Whenever there is a conflict, whenever there is a failing, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, the struggling was a little high. He was there praying once, twice, three times. Every time, the conclusion is, Father, may your will be done.
Amen.
When Matthew 6, if we look at all those, if the speakings in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, those were all practically lived out by our Lord. When he prayed, he said, you shall pray in this way. Father, may your name be sanctified. May the kingdom come. And so on. May your will be done on the earth as in heavens. He was the first one to carry it out fully according to God's heart desire. Since this sets a precedent for us. Now today, that pattern became the life-giving spirit. Through being the Lamb of God, being the incarnated, only begotten Son of God, and died on the cross as the totality of sins, and redeemed us from the totality of sin and sins. And yet, that's not enough. He, the Lamb of God, the raised brazen serpent, became the life-giving spirit with all the efficacy, all the effectiveness, all the results, everything he has gone through, everything he has accomplished to become the life-giving spirit. Now today, that life-giving spirit has accomplished all the redemption. He has taken away all the sin and the sins, even destroyed Satan. On this table this morning, it's a display not only for himself, and also for what he has accomplished, what he has even destroyed on the cross, what he has removed through his vicarious death. Since today, we have a life living in us. This life has gone through a sinless process, sinless human living. In him, there's no sin. And this sinless one became sin for us, so we can become righteous before God. But it needed to be in Christ. Since today, when we see this application, no matter what your background is, no matter what you have done, no matter what you are, who you are, no matter what you're pondering in your heart, no matter what will come tomorrow, all our sin, the nature of sin, we're not talking about pulling the root of a sin at all. No. That evil one is still in us. But there is a one. Overcome him. Destroyed him. Now today we are here as victorious Christians. As a corporate sonship. We can really proclaim Satan, sin, has been crucified. I have been crucified with the Christ. So was Satan. So was the world. So was my nature. Everything has been crucified on the cross. Amen. With Christ. Amen. And today, saints, really the Word of God, we really needed to let the Word of God to fully operate in us as much as possible, as many opportunities it can afford us during our daily living, daily walk, we should exercise to let the Word of our Lord really make his home through his speaking in our hearts. And the world is becoming very confusing these days. So we have to be very, very clear in any of the shades the world is trying to shade it over. I mean, these days, many words they use. Different shades. Black, no longer black. White, no longer white. I'm not talking about race. I'm talking about color. Just really the mirage, lot of facades are being laid over on the reality of what's a sin and what's a sins. Paul was struggling. Today, people in the world, you don't have to struggle. There's no such a thing. If you realize, even these days, the so-called prosperity gospel. If I say one more word, even those liberation theology, even those feminist theology, is becoming more and more prevalent. And many of these definitions are being sheeted over. What is, that's just a good people made a mistake. There's a good, their intentions were good. The intentions were good. They just made a mistake, gave them another chance. It's not like we don't forgive people. It is many times they are painting rosy colors over the clarity of sin and sins. Since today in the church life, we really have to not only recover God's economy, the vision, we have to be clear. We are sinners. We are sinners. This is the society. Why is it so shaken? Because the foundation of families are got shaken up. The normal family structures got shaken up. Why the enemy is so prevalent in everything? Because the foundation of the basic ethical and basic morality all shaken up. Because sin is no longer sin. Sins are no longer regarded as sins. This is the real situation. Since in the church life, we needed to recover the regular, normal humanity. Our Lord put on humanity. That humanity can overcome Satan. Without his humanity, we already failed and we will fail again. We need the humanity of Jesus. Just as we revealed, we taught fellowship in the meal offering, we need his humanity in order to survive even in today's world. Saints, we truly needed to recover the realization that we are sinners. And in the church life, we pray that the enemy has no opportunity in any family, in any saints. The enemy has done enough. We should tell him, Satan, you already been crucified. Amen. Your position is in the barbecue pit. When you tell him, proclaim this, announce this to the whole universe, Satan, your destination has been defined. Whenever we cannot really overcome, since a few times, I had a great struggle. There's no way to get out of certain things, certain emotions, certain ways. I have nothing left. I just nailed down and shouted out, Lord, save me! Satan, go back to the lake of fire! I know when we proclaim the victory of our Lord, the blood of our Lord, everything our Lord accomplished will be applied in us. Since may the Lord, through this message and the next message, on the sin and trespass offering, brothers and sisters, we pray that the saints in the church in New York City, no matter what many damages the enemy has done before, may the Lord, we apply his blood apply His Spirit and to recover many injured ones, many damaged ones, many broken families. Recover them back to the church life. And don't give the enemy any more opportunities. Satan, you have done enough. Through the years, has done enough. Now today we need to expose him. Sin is a Satan personified. Anything we carried out is him operating, doing his service in us. Don't be merciful to any evil thoughts cross our mind. Don't give ourselves excuses. Don't make any excuses. Don't cut any slacks for ourselves, because the really, I have to use a medical term, the necrosis, Sister Carol, that's a necrosis, right? Where the disease, the source of disease, or the colony of bacteria resides in any parts of our body, our mind, our self, is the site where Satan takes the great advantage of. Saints, let's apply his blood as the most efficacious antibacterial. Let's apply his Spirit as the most inclusive, the all-inclusive healing agents for the saints. Let's not forget this year, we want to, through shepherding, recovering many, through shepherding and gospel preaching, oversee the growing in numbers and in life. May the Lord truly in the church in New York City bring in sanctified church living. Amen. Holy, clean, and rejoicing church life. Amen. Praise the Lord.
I want to just mention this verse, because as the brothers were sharing, I realized that this verse has helped me through the years. Romans 8:6. We didn't have it, I don't think, we didn't have it, read it this morning. But it says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." Clearly, in our flesh, nothing good dwells. That's where the sinful nature is. So we do have the choice whether to set our mind on the flesh, and then consequently we will fall from that sinful nature, we will commit sins. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And Romans 8:2 also says, right, that you know, the law of the Spirit of life frees us from the law of sin and death. So on the one hand, there's nothing we can do. We have this sinful nature. On the other hand, there is a lot that we can do, and that is to turn to our Spirit and set our mind on the Spirit, and the law of the Spirit of life overcomes that satanic evil nature from within. So let us sing verses 1 and 2 of hymn 279.